We may now turn, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, to the chapter of his word that we read, the Gospel according to John chapter 21, and we may read from verse 17, the 17th verse. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And especially these last words of the text, Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And we have here the Lord showing himself to the disciples. Christ must show himself if he is to be seen spiritually. And the way that he appeared to the disciples after the resurrection seems to be preparing them for the way that he would ever after show himself spiritually, when he would ascend up to heaven, but when he would be with them still by his Holy Spirit and his word. Before the resurrection, he was with his disciples all the time in his bodily presence, but now, after the resurrection, it is like this. Yet a little while and you see him, and yet a little while and you see him not, showing that this was how it is to be and how it is now, a glimpse of Christ here and a glimpse of Christ there. And we read of him showing himself through the lattice. He shows himself, he reveals himself, and that is what he was doing here. He had done so to the disciples collectively two times before, when they were gathered on the first and the second Sabbath day of the New Testament era, when they were gathered together. But now he shows himself by the Sea of Tiberias. It's not a Sabbath, it's a week, a day, a week of the day, a day of the week, other than the Sabbath. They are fishing, they are going about their recreation, it may be. He shows himself. Christ can show himself not only in his house, but Christ can show himself to you by the sea. He can show himself to you walking alone. He can show you himself in the car or wherever you might be. He shows himself. One of the purposes that he had in showing himself was to restore Simon Peter, as you know, had fallen by his denying the Lord three times, and he was now to be finally and fully restored. It was a gradual process. Began with the look that the Lord gave him the night when he had sinned and he wept bitterly. There was then a private meeting between him and the Savior earlier on in the day that the Savior rose. He appeared to Simon. And then in these previous two times that I mentioned, when the disciples were together, the 11, with some others on the first occasion, the Savior appeared again to Peter. But now he will show himself to him again in such a way as completes his restoration. When we backslide and when we fall, we may do it very quickly, but we might be some time before the Lord will fully restore his favor to us. Now, the way that he does it with Simon Peter is by way of questioning. He asks him whether he loved Christ more than the other disciples did. Lovest thou me, he says, more than these? That had been Peter's boast. Though all would deny thee, yet will I not deny thee. Ah, but Peter denied the Lord. He denied the Lord once, and that one denial was enough to give grounds that it would be a question. Did Peter really love the Lord with a greater love than the other disciples did? And that's brought before his mind here. Lovest thou me more than these? You have given me reason to question whether it is so. And Simon Peter's answer is, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He will not say, I love thee more than these. In fact, this is noted often, the word that he uses says, Lord, thou knowest that I have an affection for thee. But Peter denied the Lord twice, and having done so, he gave reason that it would be questioned, did he love him at all with that love, that deep love, that principle of love? And so the Lord asked him a second time, not comparatively, but just absolutely, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he replies again, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I have an affection for thee. But Peter denied the Lord three times, and in denying him three times, he gave reason to doubt whether he even had the affection at all. And now the Savior says to him, the third time, hast thou an affection for me? He uses the word that Peter had been using, and he is even questioning that. Lovest thou me? Are you sure that you have an affection for me? And Peter replies, Lord, thou knowest all things. I apply to thine omniscience. Thou knowest my heart. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. But all along the Savior was saying to him that he would feed Christ's sheep. He would feed his lambs. And that is a reaffirmation of Peter's call to the ministry. There are these two main parts to the office of the ministry. What Peter was directed to at his first call, when he was told, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Thou wilt cast the gospel net into the sea of lost mankind. You are to seek to gather sinners to Christ who are without. But then there is this, be now emphasized in the reaffirmation of his call to the ministry, feed my sheep, those who are gathered, those who are in Christ need to be cared for and tended to, and therefore Peter is told to feed them. And as the Lord would help us, we might consider first of all who they are that are to be fed. My sheep. Secondly, who they are that are to feed them. The ministers of the gospel. And thirdly, the feeding itself. Well, my sheep. Christ is saying to Peter, Peter, I love my sheep, and I have a care for my sheep. I have a desire that my sheep would be fed. They are my sheep. And in saying that, he is reminding Peter that he himself is the good shepherd. He is reminding Peter that the people of God who would be under his pastoral care are not his sheep. They are my sheep, says Christ. My sheep. And in what sense are they his sheep? Well, they are his sheep by donation from the Father from all eternity. When they were given to him as poor lost sinners, thine they were, said the good shepherd, and thou gavest them me. They were thy creatures, as Thomas Halliburton says. They were thy creatures by creation. They were thy prisoners by their fall. Thine they were. They were the objects of thine electing love by thy sovereign choice. And thou gavest them me. In the covenant of grace, Christ was given a people, taken from the fallen, ruined race of man, all like sheep gone astray. They were given to him that he would be the shepherd. That's what he was called to. That he would do all that was necessary for the salvation of the sheep. And he received them in love. My sheep, he says. Oh, Peter, feed my sheep. I carried them in the bosom of my everlasting love from eternity. They are my sheep. They are the objects of my love as the Redeemer. Feed them. And then he had to do more than that. He had to purchase the sheep. If they were to become his sheep, thine they were, thou gavest them me, but they are in the hands of justice. They need to be purchased from the hands of justice. And that's what Christ did, as you know. As the good shepherd, this is central to his being the good shepherd, that he would lay down his life for the sheep. What a cost! 33 years of obedience to the precept of the law in a world of sin. 33 years of suffering, culminating in his sacrificial death when he shed his blood so that the sheep are redeemed. Not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the blood. But with the blood. Nothing but the blood. And when Paul was writing to the Ephesians and the office bearers there, he was saying to them that they were to take heed to themselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Emphasizing this fact to the office bearers in Ephesus, who are under the same obligation to feed the sheep, to remember this, that they were purchased with the blood of God. You say, not the blood of a divine nature. True, the divine nature could not suffer. But a divine person could take human nature, and in that nature did suffer and did shed his blood. But the royal dignity of his person as the equal of the Father, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, against the man that is my equal, against the man who in his deity is my equal and who is the object of my everlasting love. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And that's what Christ did with his own blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, emphasizing and bringing us to consider this, the infinite merit of the blood of Christ and all that it cost Christ. We could think of it like this, perhaps, the travail that a mother has and bringing forth a child, the pain and the so on bound up with it is something that would make perhaps the mother to have a particular bond and esteem of the child. And so, as one of the divines said, Christ was saying of his people, like Rachel was saying of natural children, Christ was saying, give me children or I die. And he, in the travail that he had, the travail of his soul, brought forth spiritual children. And like Rachel, as she called the son that she brought forth in her sore travail, Benoni, which means the son of my sorrow. Although Jacob later named him Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand. But Rachel called him the son of my sorrow. And so Christ can say of all his sheep, son of my sorrow, I shed my blood, I poured out my soul unto death, and in that soul there is one of my sheep for whom I died. No wonder then he would have a care for the sheep. If he died for the sheep, if he loved the sheep so as to die for them, will he not now have a love to care for them? And will he not therefore say to the church, feed my sheep, and then they are his by calling. They are called to him in a day of power, like the good shepherd, who we are told in another view of him. He goes after the sheep that is lost, the sheep that is his. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness. He goes after the one sheep that is lost. As it were, what pain, said the shepherd, takes to gather each one of his sheep. He finds them in the mountains of vanity. He finds them in the places where the world are. And he gathers them. He draws them in a day of power and brings them to spiritual union with himself, to faith in himself. And then they are his sheep in this way, that they are spiritually joined to him, the shepherd. They have come to be numbered among his people. And as we were hearing, they become followers. The mark of the sheep is this, that they are followers of Christ. And Christ says of them, feed my sheep. And Christ, when he says that, knows the need that the sheep would have of feeding, the need that they would have of care. It is as if he is like a man, we could say, going, as he said himself, to a far country. He is going to leave the church as to his bodily presence, but he is charging his friends now, his disciples, to provide, to care for the sheep, feed my sheep. He knows that they will need care. He knows that they will need feeding. And while the care that is to be given to the sheep by the church is a very all-embracing care, in fact, in the second time when the Savior questioned Peter, and he said to him, feed my sheep. The word there for feed is a different word from the first and the third. It really means shepherd my sheep, rule my sheep, take extensive care of them. But then in this third instance, feed my sheep. It is feed them as in provide food for them. And in that view of it, Christ knows that his people need to be fed. He knows their needs. He knows that they are weak in themselves. He knows that they are still with a body of indwelling sin. He knows that they are in a world of enemies round about. He knows what strength they will need. And he knows that grace in the soul requires to be fed. If grace is to grow, there must be feeding. And Christ knows his sheep in sympathetic care over them. He knows the diseases that they have. He knows those that that cannot walk. He knows those who are lame. He knows those who are ready to turn aside. He knows those who are diseased in their ears and they cannot hear. They cannot listen as they would desire. He knows those who have a disease in their mouth and they cannot feed. And they cannot pray and they cannot praise. He knows those that are complaining of the plague of their own heart. And he, therefore, has a care for them. And he says, they're my sheep. And he has a care for the different members of the flock. Not only, it is true individually, but there are categories. He was saying to Peter, he was saying, lambs, feed my lambs. as well as feed my sheep. And we are told that in the household of faith, there are degrees of maturity. There are children, there are young men, there are fathers. There is first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And so it is. Christ knows, I feed my lambs, and those who are young in the faith, and those in whom the tender grapes of grace are just beginning to appear, and those who cannot keep up with the rest of the flock. He knows the weakness of the lambs. And we read of him in that way. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather them with his arms and carry them in his bosom. He knows, for example, a Timothy, who was a relatively young man, a timid man. There are such in the flock. There are Mr. Fearings who are afraid of coming short at last. There are those who have little faith. There are those who are ready to halt. There are those who are timorous and afraid, who are full of fears and doubts. There are those who are prone to depression. There are those who are in circumstances that put them in a very trying situation. He knows it all. And he would have his church have a regard to the different classes, as it were, within the flock. Feed my lambs. But then also feed my sheep. The strongest believer needs to be fed. The strongest believer needs care. And in that text I referred to, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. It goes on. And shall gently lead those that are with young. The mother sheep, who has the burden of care and responsibility for others. The more mature sheep, what care Christ has to them also. David had a view to that when he was saying, "Now, Lord, leave me not. When I old and grey-headed grow, till to this age thy strength and power I shall to others show." Feed my sheep, the old believer, perhaps on the verge of eternity, or the believer in family responsibilities, having to, in a sense, care for the souls of others, burdened with responsibility and sense of inadequacy, or those in office in the church, gently leading those that are with young, those that have the care of others committed to them, and who feel the responsibility, and who feel their own weakness. Christ says, feed them too, they are my sheep. I know my sheep, I know them each one. I know their needs, I know their desires, I know their temptations, I know their sorrows. And they are my sheep. What love is manifested here? The love of Christ to his people in the instruction to Simon Peter to feed his sheep. Now, secondly, who are they who are to feed the sheep? Well, he is addressing Simon Peter as one who has had a divine call to the office of the ministry. And in relation to the sheep, Christ is called the Good Shepherd. But in relation to the ministry of the gospel, he is known as the Chief Shepherd. When Peter himself was writing, and he was exhorting those to whom he was writing in his epistle to feed the flock of God which is among them, to take the oversight willingly, not of constraint, he then was encouraging them with this view. He said, "And when the Chief Shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory." They are Christ's sheep still. He is the Father's shepherd. He has not given up his responsibility for his sheep. He has a work to do yet, though he has finished the work of purchasing the sheep. He is yet obliged by covenant obligation to his Father, as well as by his own love to his sheep, to keep them and to carry them home safely, to bring on the work of sanctification to perfection, and to bring them at last to glory. But he does that through the under-shepherds. He is the chief shepherd among them, but there are under shepherds, and they are those who are called by him. A divine call. How shall they preach except they be sent? And a divine call is more than mere gifts. A divine call includes spiritual gifts. And it includes the Lord speaking in providence, and the Lord speaking in the soul by his word. It is a real thing in the experience of Peter when the Lord called him at first to the office of the ministry. And it is real here, a real dealing with the Lord in his soul when he has called to the ministry is being reaffirmed. And we must remember what the Savior said. Verily, verily, he said, I say unto you, he that climbeth up some other way into the sheepfold, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And the door there is a divine call to office. Christ himself, as the chief shepherd, to that unique office that belonged to him, did not enter into it without a divine call from his Father. And all the under shepherds who will enter in to the office of the gospel ministry can only do so if they are to enter in by the door, if they have a divine call. And they alone are to feed his sheep in the unique sense that they are to be fed through the preaching of the word and through the pastoral care of the gospel ministry. Feed my sheep. Now, it is notable that just in the context, those who are to feed the sheep of Christ are those who love Christ. That is a necessary qualification, and there's a connection all along. Lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Ah, well, then, Peter, feed my sheep. You are qualified to feed my sheep. If you love me, yes, he says in one place, if you love me, keep my commandments. But to the gospel minister, he says, as it were, if you love me, I love my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. I will not commit the care of the sheep to those who have no love to their souls. And we read that everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. That is, everyone that is born again will love the Lord, his spiritual Father, who bore him, brought him forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And such will love all others who are begotten. There is a love to the brethren, begotten in the soul of those who are born again. That love to the brethren is to be given perhaps in a unique degree to those who are committed to the care of Christ's sheep. Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. And indeed, you will demonstrate your love to me, Peter, in the degree that you will go about this duty with earnestness and diligence of feeding my sheep. But then also in the context, those who are to feed the sheep of Christ are those who have a sense of their own sinnership. That was so at the first call that Peter got, when he was called with the emphasis on being the fisher of men. It was in a very similar circumstance. The disciples had been out at sea. They had toiled all night and taken nothing. Christ had said, launch forth into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And a miraculous catch of fish was given, such that made Peter fall down at the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He got a glimpse of the divine glory of Christ as the one who is head and heir of all things put under his feet, fowls of the air, fish of the sea, all that pass through the same, and such a view of it as brought Peter low to the feet of Christ, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And there he was told, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now that you have a sense of your own sin, now that you are coming low, now that the grace of humility is beginning to appear and to flourish in you. Now you are suited to the office of the gospel ministry. And so it is here, at the reaffirmation of his call to the ministry, in an almost identical situation, Christ showed himself in the miracle. "It is the Lord," said John, and Peter knew it was the Lord. The Lord showed himself by his care and by his divine power in another miraculous catch. And in the questioning here, he is bringing out, reminding Peter of his fall, reminding Peter of his own frailty, reminding Peter of his weakness, reminding Peter of his sin. "Feed my sheep," poor Peter, just like the Lord had said to him even before he fell. "Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Feed the sheep. You'll have a greater, tender love to the brethren after you've discovered more of your own frailty. You'll have a gentleness and a sympathy among them. You will be able to enter into their exercises, the depths that they go to, by your own discovery of the weakness of your own heart and the corruption hidden in your own soul. You will not be a stranger to the temptations of Satan. Then you're the very man, Peter, to feed my sheep. Now, thirdly, we have the feeding itself. Feed my sheep. The Lord has not only provided the under shepherds, he provides the food itself. "Her food I'll greatly bless." He will provide the food. Oh, Peter could say, "Lord, how will I feed thy sheep?" Like the disciples were in the feeding of the 5,000. Christ was saying to them, though there was no food other than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." How will we give the multitude to eat? What do we have to eat? How much more when it would come to the feeding of the soul of one of the people of God? Would the gospel minister say, "Lord, how shall I feed the sheep?" Surely it is thy prerogative to feed, and yes, it is. He is the shepherd, one shepherd who will stand among them, unique, alone. He will stand and he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will provide the food. He is the food indeed himself. But yet, he will have those who are under shepherds to be involved in that, like he did with the feeding of the 5,000. He took the little that they had, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. The disciples took that and they gave it to Christ, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then it multiplied. As Christ gave it to them, it multiplied. And then the sheep were fed. The bodies of the 5,000 were fed. And so it will be in the feeding of souls. Christ will use means. Christ will use instruments. He will use the word. There's no feeding apart from the word. And it is in particular the preaching of the word that is the chief means that God in his wisdom has appointed, not only to save them that believe, to save sinners at first, but also to feed and to nourish his people in their souls and building them up in their most holy faith. The word and the doctrines of grace, the whole counsel of God is in it, but in particular there is a central to it all, that Christ himself would be preached. Christ himself is what feeds the soul. Like he said himself, "I am the bread of life, I am the food of the soul." Not a mere dry intellectual discourse that will feed the soul, that might feed your intellect, that might cram your head full of knowledge, but it will not feed your soul. It is Christ that will feed the soul. Like he said when he went on to explain what it meant, I am the bread of life. How will Christ be the bread of life in the soul of a poor, a hungry, perishing sinner? In a poor, a needy believer? Well, he said, my flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. What does that mean? Well, my flesh, I took flesh. I, who am the Son of God, I took flesh. I assumed the flesh, the human nature that my Father prepared. I took it in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I assumed it into union with my divine person. I, who am God eternal, I took flesh into union with my divine person. In the incarnation of the Son of God, coming into the world to save sinners, there is food. There is what will feed your soul. If you got a view on this, Christ saying as he came into the world, saying to the Father, lo, I come to do thy will, I take delight. O thou my God that art. That's what the flesh speaks of. Feed upon that by faith. That's what the feeding is. It is faith. Feeding upon the Word, feeding upon Christ in the Word. God incarnate, great is the mystery of godliness, great is the revelation of love, that the Creator would take the nature of the creature, that he who made the world was in the world. Feed upon that, that he took human nature to save sinners. That's the purpose of his coming. He was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. And that's the blood. You're to feed upon the blood. The blood. The doctrine of the atonement. The doctrine of the shedding of Christ's blood as a sacrificial death. The good shepherd laying down his life. Oh, there is what will feed the soul. There is what will feed. Except you eat the flesh and drink the blood. As you believe and take to yourself to trust in the blood of Christ, your soul will not be fed. This is what feeds the soul. The revelation of his love, the revelation of justice satisfied, the revelation of the glory of God, the way that a poor sinner can come to the throne of grace for mercy. This, the believer, is to feed upon again and again and again in the Word. And so if your soul is to be fed, we must seek, however poorly it would be, that we would feel like the little lad with two fish and five loaves, what are these to feed your soul? Christ is to be held up as a crucified Savior, the doctrine of the atonement is crucial to the feeding of grace in the soul. All the promises are in it too. There is what will sanctify the soul. The soul is fed through sanctification. And that's different from the sense of comfort, although there is often a connection. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Feed their souls. Feed my sheep. My word is what will sanctify them. My word is what will strengthen grace in their souls. My word is what will revive them. My word is what will give them strength to go on to fight against sin and to journey heavenward. Not the word in the intellect, but the word going into the understanding. And you need the Holy Spirit for that. Do not be satisfied with what just goes into your head and doesn't touch your heart. Then opened he their understandings. It was said of the disciples on the day of the resurrection. Then opened he their understandings. He did the same thing to the two on the way to Emmaus. He opened to them the scriptures. And he opened their understandings. They needed a spiritual revelation if their souls were to be fed. And often that does have joy and comfort in it. Like it was with the two on the way to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us? The affections were stirred, but it's through the understanding first. But the joy and the comfort feeds the soul. We're not to despise feelings. We're not to live in feelings, but we're not to despise feelings. We desire the presence of the Lord. We desire a taste of his love. And in the word, Christ has made provision for his sheep. Oh, friend, there's no condition you would be in. But there's something in the word of God that will address your need, that will feed your soul, that will heal your soul. Feed my sheep. But then they are also to be fed in the sacrament as well as in the word. And the sacrament is a special feast. In the Song of Solomon, we read the bride saying, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The banqueting house, the house of wines, literally. Now a banquet is something that a king holds, but even a king does not hold a banquet every day. No, it is a special feast, a special occasion. And so it is, Christ the King, in the gospel, feeds his people day to day. There is on the gospel table the bread of life and the free invitation to come to it. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely, without money and without price. All things are now ready. Christ has said, it is finished. Come then to the feast. But there is a special feast. He brought me to the banqueting house, the house of wines. And we could think of the Lord's Supper as at least one example of that. Perhaps the preeminent example of it. A special feeding ordinance where the symbols of the broken body and the shed blood preach to the eye. The word must go along with it. But there is a sermon to your eye. The bread, eat my flesh. The bread speaking of his incarnation. But the body broken, speaking of the sufferings which he endured. Speaking of this, that it pleased the Father to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Body broken, that's body and soul, broken until they were broken asunder, until Christ was brought to the dust of death. But in it all, there was blood. It was not only to be death. Some die, they die peacefully, add still the cold claw of death. But they may die peacefully, they may die in their sleep. Christ must die, but not only must he die, but he must die having first endured the second death. In the order with Christ, it is different from what it is to sinners. Sinners who will go to hell, they have the first death, the physical death, and thereafter there is the second death of the punishment of sin and soul and body in hell forever. But with Christ, he endured the second death first. He endured the pains of hell. His blood was shed. The death must be an agonizing death. The death must be a shameful death. The death must be including 3 hours of darkness. When the Father hid his face and poured out the vials of his wrath into his soul, there is blood. The blood that came in Gethsemane, the blood before man laid a finger upon Christ, is being shed in Gethsemane because of the vials of wrath beginning to be poured out into the soul of the shepherd. the blood, the wine speaks of the blood, and the blood which made atonement. You see, it's the same food that's in the Lord's table as is in the gospel table. It's not a different food. It's not a different Christ. It's not a different incarnation. It's not a different doctrine. It's the same thing, but revealed in an additional way. And Christ is saying, take, eat. Here is the invitation from him whose feast it is. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He captivated me by his love. I am ruled by him now, but by his love. And he brings me as his willing captive. But you need the Holy Spirit again. Otherwise, you need faith again. Otherwise, it will be but bread and wine in your mouth. You are to feed by faith upon Christ and his merit and all the blessings that has purchased to your spiritual nourishing and your growth in grace. And Christ made provision for all the sheep. Yes, it's for the lambs too. It's for those who are weak. It's for those who have many doubts and fears. It's for those who are mourning their corruption. It's for those who are feeling their weakness. It's for those to whom the Lord this day is absent. And your cry in your soul is this: tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? My soul is hungry, it has not been fed. I am restless, I am not finding the rest of faith in Christ. And I'm longing to get it. I don't know where to get it. Tell me. I'm ready to turn aside. I'm afraid I'll turn aside. Christ is saying, go thy way forth, O thou fairest among women. My sheep, the object of my love, the object of my eternal love, for whom I shed my blood. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents, where the under-shepherds are, where the means of grace are, where the word is preached, where the gathering of the people of God in public is, where the Lord's Supper is administered. Feed thy kids, feed your desires, feed your graces by the shepherd's tent. Feed your faith in a view of the mercy of God, which is providing it all. Feed your faith in the infinite atoning merit of the blood of Christ. Feed your faith in the fact that Christ is inviting you to it and saying, take, eat. Take it. As Rabbi Duncan said to the woman at the table, hesitating to take the symbols of the broken body and the shed blood, knowing it was in a sense of her unworthiness, he said, take it, woman, it is for sinners. And so it is. It's for redeemed sinners, but it's for sinners still. It's for guilty ones. It's for imperfect ones. It's bread, it's the incarnation, it's the blood still. There is need for pardon, there is need for the pardoning mercy of God. Let your faith then feed upon that. And you see, that's what strengthens faith. When faith is an exercise upon Christ held forth in the word and in the sacrament, you are to take it, take and eat, and take and drink. And your love may be fed. The grace of love may be fed in the view that you are to have of the redeeming love of Christ behind it all. Oh, do not lose sight of that. That there is love in it. Yes, the love of the Father is in it. God is sparing not his own Son, freely giving him up for us all. There is that a love of Christ in it, laying down his life for his sheep. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Feed your love then upon a view of his love. Your love can only grow as you get a view of his love. The rule ever is, we love him because he first loved us. And let your repentance be fed in a view of the fact that your sin was the procuring cause of the death of Christ. Let repentance, as we heard, the tear of repentance in the eye of faith, in a view of this, that he died for sinners. He died for the sheep. Yes, friend, if you were one of his sheep, he died for you. His love was upon you. His love is upon you still. See what sin brought him to, and feed your soul upon that. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. The sacrament will strengthen you mysteriously, but spiritually, when by faith Christ is received. Now, there are those, and you may be like what Big McRae described, a sheep with a broken leg that cannot follow the flock as they go to the sacrament of the table of the Lord. But you cast, he said, a wistful look after them, longing to be among them, longing that you would be of that blessed company. He said, that wistful look is an evidence that you have Christ as your own shepherd. And there are those of you who are not Christ's sheep. You are not his sheep. You are to remember that Christ said, other sheep I have, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Peter is still to cast the net. He cast the net in the day of Pentecost, and he caught 3,000 sinners that were brought into the kingdom. Then they would need to be fed. But he made the gospel very open to them who were Christ's rejectors, who had despised the gospel, who had crucified the Lord of glory. When he said to them, when they were pricked in their hearts for their sin, he said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the promise of the Holy Ghost, every one of you, not accepting any, not accepting you who would say, but I have sinned, I was one who spat upon Christ. Peter would say, every one of you, as John Bunyan notes, it's for you, but I was one who cried away with him, crucify him, crucify him. Ah, says Peter, it's for every one of you. And that is what the gospel is. It's for every one of you. Christ will take you into the number of his sheep. He will be a shepherd to you. Why else does he hold himself out in the word of God, saying, I am the good shepherd, the kind shepherd. The shepherd who loves his sheep, the shepherd who will care for his sheep. Is it not so that you would be drawn to him, to put your trust in him, and none perish? That him trust. May the Lord bless his word. We shall pray. O Lord, that we would be wrought upon by thy Holy Spirit. Give us to know our need of feeding. Give us the hunger and the thirst, which is the evidence of grace in the soul, as newborn babes, desiring to see the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. Give an increase in the knowledge of Christ that would be bound up with a growth in grace. According to the command, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Oh, do thou feed our souls May there not be a famine of the hearing of the word of God, no word to revive the soul, but do thou feed us thyself. Grant to bless and uphold and encourage thy servants and the office bearers of the congregation in their duties, and each of thy people. Strengthen them, we pray, that thou wouldst bless thine inheritance, save thine inheritance. Them also do thou feed, and them forevermore advance. Lord, do thou let them feed, as in the days of old. Feed thy people, the flock of thine inheritance, which dwell solitarily in this day of blasphemy and rebuke, in the midst of the woods and Carmel. Let them feed as in the days of old, as in Bashan and in Gilead. Keep us, take us home in safety. Be with those who are unwell. Thou dost not forget thy sheep. When ill health comes upon them, be with our dear friend who is laid aside, that thou wouldst draw near to him, and that thou wouldst feed his soul, as thou art able to do in secret. Keep us and guide us, and pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.